Good to have you with us this morning. Good to be back in the land of the living. Thank you for your prayers. This morning I'd like us to, the church leadership is working on bylaws, and nothing is more important as we're trying to be led by God's Word and the Holy Spirit. Nothing is more important to the leadership than your prayers. Not just on Sunday morning when I ask you to pray, but daily. Please keep our leadership in your prayers. This passage of Scripture from John chapter 14 has always been one of my favorites. Jesus is knowing that his time on earth is coming to an end. And he's trying to prepare his disciples, the men who he has practically lived with for the last 3 years. He's trying to prepare them a little bit for, number one, his own departure, and number two, give them confidence that when he's gone physically, that he's not gone spiritually. Now, I don't know how many people you have been with as they have been breathing their last, but it's not unusual for people to be sharing with their children and their loved ones. I'm about to leave, and that's okay, but I'm always with you. Well, that's a good thought. And certainly, in some ways, we'll always be with the people that we love in a certain sense. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. That's a fuzzy thought, and that's a nice thing, but that's not what Jesus is talking about. In John 14, most of you are familiar, or many of you are familiar, this is where Jesus starts off by talking to his disciples and says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. You who believe in me, in my Father's house," in the King James it says, "are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also." So Jesus is not only going to be sharing with them that he's going to be with them in their life as they walk, but he's going to be with them in their death, no matter what they face. Last night, I was watching a documentary, which was really interesting. Problem is, I don't know where it was, so I can't tell you. But it was about the Amish. And, the Amish are a splinter group from the Mennonites. And back during the Reformation, when Menno Simons, who was a priest, a Catholic priest, began to search the scriptures, because for hundreds and hundreds of years the Catholic Church did not encourage and did not let the followers really read scripture. So they had to go to church to hear scripture, and usually that was in Latin, sometimes it was in German. And even the priests were limited in what they could read. Well, some of these priests, as they got more access to the scripture, began reading it personally and saying, man, there's some things that the Catholic Church has been doing that we just don't agree with. And of course, one of those was infant baptism. And that's where the word Anabaptist comes from. Not anti-Baptist, but Anna, another baptism. So what Menno Simon said was, people who, babies shouldn't be baptized because they can't believe. And Jesus very clearly taught, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. So he split on that from the Catholic Church. And many of those Anabaptists who were disagreeing at the time with the Catholic Church, and the Catholic Church was one with the government at the time, many of those guys were persecuted, tortured, and some were drowned for their belief. Now I want to ask you something. Would you die for infant baptism? Would you? I had the privilege, and I count it a privilege, of baptizing a little person this past week. And when they called, and I've known this family for a long time, when they called and said, would you baptize our son? I said, well, I will go through that ceremony, but I want you to understand that I don't believe in infant baptism. I believe that when we do that, that what we're really doing is we're baptizing mom and dad, because mom and dad have the responsibility of raising up the child in the way that he should go, so when he's old, he will not depart from it. Okay? That's what Scripture teaches us. So I went there and did that baptism, because that's part of their heritage. Heritage is important to all of us, isn't it? Some of the, well, I could go on with that, but anyway, it's important for us to be an encouragement one to another the best we can. That doesn't mean we're going to all believe the same. You know, if you're a Baptist, I want to encourage you. If you're a Presbyterian, I want to try to encourage you. If you're a Catholic, I want to try to encourage you. I don't want to discourage you. Now, if there's questions of doctrine, theology, I'm going to stand on my theology. And praise the Lord, we don't have to die for that yet. And I say yet, because I'm not so sure. See, it takes a little different form right now. Our world is taking a little different form, but there are things that are acceptable in this society and even in certain churches that are not acceptable in Scripture. It may not be infant baptism, but it may be wearing a mask. How alienated did you feel not wearing a mask? That's what I'm talking about. How alienated are you if you stand up and say, I believe that God created male and female, man and woman. And a marriage is between a man and a woman. Okay? Will you die for it? You may have that opportunity in your lifetime. I don't know. But those were the kind of issues that the Anabaptists and the Reformers were dealing with, where not only the church, but a whole society was saying, this is right, and if you don't agree with it, you're going to get drowned or burned at the stake. Jesus, and of course you know historically, that many of the disciples of Jesus lost their lives to Rome as they followed him. So as he's sharing in this passage of Scripture, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I go to prepare a place for you. And of course, Thomas, after that, Thomas says, but we don't know the way. And of course, Jesus answered, I am the way, he said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. That's another thing that we're seeing in our society is, oh, there's many ways to heaven. You know, you just got to be good at what you believe. If you believe in Buddha, be a good Buddhist, and you'll get to heaven. Sorry, folks. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father. No one gets into heaven except by Jesus and faith in him. There's a code to this door. Okay, if you want to get in this place, you got to know that code. It's a pretty simple code, I'm told. I still can't figure it out. I still can't make it work. You know what's interesting? I'll just tell you this part. I think a Catholic set the code. I won't tell you why, but I think he did. And those of you who know the code know what I mean. But I was never a good Catholic. I don't understand some of those traditions. I don't not value them. I just don't understand them. So after Thomas said, hey, we don't know the way, Jesus goes on and in verse 15 of chapter 14, and I'm going to have Tommy read the rest of this chapter. I don't know if we're going to get through it today or not, but anyway, Jesus promises the disciples the Holy Spirit. Now, folks, this is a miraculous happening, what Jesus is saying. It's a miracle. It's not me saying to my children and my grandchildren, well, after I die, I'm going to be with you in spirit. That's not what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying here that a miracle is going to happen in your lives if you're willing to follow me as your Lord and Savior. It's not going to be a fuzzy memory and a good feeling. It's a promise. Tommy, read that for us, will you?
If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth, the world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But if you know him, he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you before long. The world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, but, Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them. And we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away, and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes to that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave.
Okay, so after Jesus tells the disciples that he's about to leave, and that even in death, in my Father's house are many mansions, tells Thomas how to get there. He who believes in me is the way to the mansion. Then Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. To some of you, this might be confusing. Last night on that documentary that I was watching, I got a kick out of it because I haven't heard this in probably 50 years. These people were talking Pennsylvania Dutch. Now, if you've been around the Amish much, you've heard that. But Pennsylvania Dutch is sort of a mixture of German and the Dutch language together. It's almost a slang language, but they talk it. And I can remember when we were in the old building and the Mennonites were helping us get started, that if there was a discussion maybe between a couple of these Mennonites and they didn't want you to know what they were saying, they'd start talking in Pennsylvania Dutch. And I can remember saying to Menno Coons one time as I got older, I said, you know, that's about the rudest thing that I've ever seen. And he said, oh, I never thought of it in that way. Well, he wasn't a bad guy. But how many of you have ever been in a place where you just didn't understand a word that was being said? I mean, maybe you understood the words that were being said, but how they were being put together. For instance, in the medical field, if you're ever among a bunch of medical people and they start talking, I took a trip one time with Bob Pangborn out to Utah, and we went fly fishing on the Green River for about 4 days. I was the only heathen there, and when I say that, I mean I was the only non-chemist in the group. All the rest of these guys were biophysicists from Dow and all over the country, and they'd talk and they'd argue about stuff. I had no idea what they were talking about. No idea. Sometimes I think as we go into Scripture and we read what Scripture is saying, it's hard to understand. This whole deal about the Holy Spirit, Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. It's not a good thought. It's a literal promise of something that's going to happen. Okay? Now, the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives is a conditional thing. Okay? What's it conditional on? Look at what Tommy just read. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever. He will give you the Holy Spirit. Do I hear an amen? That young man is right with it. You see, Corrie Ten Boom, those of you who have read any of her books, she said, the Holy Spirit can't occupy a full house. And what she meant by that was, we can only be as full of the Holy Spirit as we're emptied of self. There's not room for both. Jesus said, if you love me, obey me. I can't send the Holy Spirit to an old house, to a full house. The house has got to be empty for me to move in. What's that mean? Well, who is man? Who is the old man before Jesus arrives? Well, the old man is pretty selfish, isn't he? We saw that in the Garden of Eden, and we see it in our own lives. We tend to be very selfish. Was Jesus selfish? Well, probably not, in that he laid down his life on the cross. He gave up his self for us. He died for us. His self, his own body, his own desires. I don't think Jesus wanted to die. You know? He went to the cross because he knew that that was the way to defeat Satan and the power of death. And he loved so much. And that's why we have John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. That's how selfless Jesus was. How do you measure up against that? You've heard me say this before. You know, I got two sons and three daughters, and I wouldn't let any of them die for you. Because I'm a selfish being, and I think you're a selfish being, and I don't know if you're worth dying for. Okay? Now, I'm trying to be more like Jesus. I really am. But I have to be honest with you, there's a selfish part of me that still hasn't been totally overcome. Okay? That's why we walk with him. My own way, my own selfishness, pride in who you are, what you have, what you've achieved, the pride of life that keeps the Holy Spirit from having room in our lives. Pride itself. He can't occupy a house with pride. We like to judge, don't we? We like to hold a judge. We like to be suspicious of people. There's no room in that. Jesus said, judge not, lest you be judged. He didn't give us the right to be the judge, to pass sentence on one another. If that's what we're doing, there's not room for the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, you can justify it, you can try to justify it, but the fact of the matter is, it's sin. Jesus said, judge not, lest you be judged. If you find yourself with a judgmental spirit, you need to pray about that. Well, you don't need to pray about it. You need to get rid of it. Because you don't need to pray about the things that God has already said are sin. You just need to get rid of it. If we're led by my emotions, we're supposed to be led by the Holy Spirit. Some people say, oh, I get so angry, I just can't help myself. That's anger. Not room. I've talked to people who are so emotional, the eros, where erotica comes from, form of love. No room for the Holy Spirit if I'm led by emotion. Fear is not of God. Fear is one of Satan's best tools. Physical fear is a killer. It keeps us from doing so many things that God would have us do, including talking to our next door neighbor about who Jesus really is and who Jesus can be to him, because I'm so fearful. You've all known people probably who become so fearful that eventually they can't go outside of their house. What a sad, sad thing. We have a lady not too far from here who is right in that spot where she can't hardly go out of her house because she's so fearful and she's so suspicious of everybody. Now, folks, let me tell you something. There's a big difference between being suspicious and discernment. I've heard Christians say, well, I guess I have the gift of discernment. Discernment is very, as a matter of fact, suspicion is the counterfeit of discernment. You hear that? Suspicion is the counterfeit of discernment. You see, discernment is what the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit reveals in us that something's wrong. You've all had that. Well, I don't know if you all had, but suspicion is just something like fear. It overtakes your life. You're suspicious of everybody, everything. You can't hardly move because you're suspicious. Suspicion is not discernment. I could tell you a lot of stories on discernment. The inability to trust. All of us need to trust. Trust in me, Jesus said. Doubt. Poor Thomas. He got the brand of being the doubting Thomas because he was the only one out of all the disciples who was brave enough to ask the question, Jesus, we don't know how to get there. I don't think he deserved that term, Thomas, the doubting Thomas. I think he was the only one brave enough to ask the question, to be honest enough to ask the question. Trust is the opposite of doubt. The old man always doubts. We always have a tend to doubt everything. One of Satan's best tools. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you. This is not a good thought. This is a miraculous happening that happens in the lives of Christians who decide to follow Jesus and obey him. The Holy Spirit's role in our lives. Two things. He's an advocate. An advocate is one who supports and recommends. You can Google it. What's an advocate? One who supports and recommends. An advocate to help me with you forever. To the end of time. He's your encourager. In every way, there are a lot of times when all of us have opportunities to feel very alone. It's important that we have the Holy Spirit to encourage us. The Spirit of Truth in 14:17, the first part there. The Spirit of Truth. You see, there is a truth. Our world says, well, there is no real truth. You know, it's, what's your truth? Jesus said, no, in my world, in God's world, there is truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. That's a truth, okay? You're not going to change that. You can pray all you want. God, please change that. Make there be more ways to heaven. You're not going to change that because that's a truth of God that has been a part of who he is for eternity, and he's not going to change. He doesn't change. And this Holy Spirit in you, the Holy Spirit in you gives you a sense, I believe, when you're going in the way of truth. I'm going to close with this story. It's years ago, and many of you have been praying for Dan Montai, but Dan was one of the guys who was on a mission trip to Honduras, and we were in a situation where we were trying to help with this clinic way up in the mountains, and they didn't have running water, but there was a spring coming out of the side of the hill mountain, probably 500 feet, 600 feet above the clinic. So we shipped a tank down there. George Frisbee went along and a bunch of the old guys, he was a plumber, and John Davis. So we get this fiberglass tank and we, you know, got it up on this hill just below this spring and put a dug out the spring so it was nice and clear, and there was, we could put a pipe in that thing that fed the water into the top of the tank. And in a few days they had running water in the clinic, and boy, they were just tickled pink. It was high enough so there was pressure, and it was great. One of the doctors there was a really interesting guy, and we were there for a couple of weeks. There was something about that doctor that just wasn't right. Couldn't figure it out. Seemed like a nice enough guy. You could talk to him, have a good conversation with him. But there was something, and I felt bad because I thought, something is wrong about, and this was a very Christian setup down there. We were supporting them as a church. Come to find out in the long run, this doctor was on the side, he was married, he was sleeping with a daughter of another doctor who was there. And you see, the Holy Spirit in you gives you discernment. You might not, it's not suspicion. There's something, suspicion, remember, is the counterfeit of discernment. Discernment is a sense led by the Holy Spirit that something's not quite right here. Something's not quite right. I could go on with a lot of stories about that over the years, but that's one that really, really sticks out, that when the Holy Spirit gives you the Spirit of Truth, that doesn't mean that you become a narrow-minded bigot because Jesus was not a narrow-minded bigot, was he? Okay. Don't use this to reinforce your own suspicious heart. That's not what this is. That's not the presence of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Okay? Truth sets you free. It opens you up. It doesn't close you down. Some old guy said, and I'll use Mennonite, but that's not the denomination that was used. He says, "That guy is so narrow, he can see through a keyhole with both eyes." That's pretty narrow. That's not who Jesus was, is it? He said to the woman caught in adultery, the woman at the well, he said to Zacchaeus, you know the stories. He set people free. He didn't pull them in to some narrow social group that nobody else could be a part of. As a matter of fact, that was the Pharisees, wasn't it? That's why he was so opposed to the Pharisees, because that's what the Pharisees did. They said, if you don't agree with us in our teaching, then you're not really one of God's children. The truth of God sets us free. It doesn't limit us. We need to remember that. We'll continue this. God bless you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you promise the Holy Spirit to come into our lives when and if we follow you. And God, we recognize that you can't fill a full house. If we're full of self, if we're full of hate, all kinds of sin, your Holy Spirit can't live within us. So God, help us to be set free in the way that your Son only sets us free. And we give you praise in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. I usually forget to thank the people who are watching online, but there's a growing number of people who are watching online, and it's good to have you with us. Thank you for being with us this morning. God bless you.